in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. There's some great mysteries in this life, aren't there? I don't know how many of you like to watch those shows about unsolved mysteries and try to figure things out. I don't know about you, but I always get frustrated when the unsolved mystery remains unsolved at the end of the program. You know, I've sat through an hour of this thing and only to find out that they really don't even know still. I was hoping there would be, you know, resolution. But I guess the title should have clued me in. Unsolved mysteries. Well, life is like that a lot of times. Some unsolved mysteries, like where do all those lost socks go? What is controlled by that light switch in your house that doesn't seem to do anything? How on earth can I possibly get tickets to the World Series? These are some silly mysteries of life, aren't they? But I think we'd all agree that there are some very serious mysteries in this life. Significant, mind-boggling mysteries in this life. Things we don't and can't fully understand. Take, for instance, the Trinity. We examined that a little bit last Sunday evening as we are going over the proposed revision of the doctrinal statement for the Evangelical Free Church of America. The first statement being about God, and we talked about the Trinity, how He is both three and one, and how that boggles our mind. It's a mystery. We can't fully understand it. We also talked about the eternality of God, the fact that God has always existed. That you go back as far in the past as you can and think back before creation, back before then. God has always been there. We're so time-bound and earth-bound, our minds can't conceive. And so, for us, that's a mystery. Or perhaps the paradox of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The fact that God is in absolute control over all that happens, and yet that He holds each and every individual responsible for His every action and thought and deed. How can both be true? Difficult to understand, and to some degree, a mystery for us. There's a great mystery in all of these truths and many more that we could mention. We struggle to wrap our minds fully around them and to grasp the truth. And yet we have to fall back oftentimes to that passage in Deuteronomy 29:29 that talks about the secret things belonging to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. God hasn't revealed everything to us. He hasn't given us a full description of how everything works and why it works the way it does. He's given us exactly what we need, and what we have is sufficient for a life of godliness. But it's not the complete and total revelation of all things that are. So much is left to mystery. Those secret things, those mysterious things that we grapple to understand belong to the Lord. And for whatever reason, He's chosen not to reveal those things to us. Probably because our finite minds can't handle it. He's given us all we can handle. Well, Solomon grapples with some of these secret things in our text this morning. Why do things happen the way they do in this life? Why does one event come to one person's life while another event comes to another person's life? Why does one person live a long and happy life while another person's life is cut short, humanly speaking? Why do these things happen? Why does it seem that oftentimes the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Why? One of the mysteries of life, and it's a mystery that Solomon seeks to solve in his search for wisdom. Why? It's one of the biggest questions we human beings ask. Why? It's a struggle for meaning in this life. And some of you are here this morning, and right now, you're struggling trying to grasp that very question. Why? Why has my life turned out the way it has? Why has my loved one's life turned out the way it has? Why have you taken my loved one from me? Why? Why? You're wondering why life is the way it is. Well, let's look at our text this morning and see what the Word of God has to say on these very difficult mysteries of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 16. Solomon writes, "When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he's given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, on this snowy morning, we are reflecting upon your greatness and our smallness. Lord, you are vast and infinite and limitless, and we are finite and small and weak. We are humbled under your mighty hand this morning, humbled as we stand before your living book, your book which is truth. We ask, O Lord, that you would teach us this morning. Teach us about how to deal with the mysteries of this life, the disappointments, the frustrations. May we all walk away humbled as we grasp the reality that you are over all. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. want to share with you this morning as we look at this text, four statements that I believe summarize Solomon's teaching in these verses. Four statements that I also believe will help us to deal with the mysteries of life. Notice I didn't say solve the mysteries of life, but I said deal with the mysteries of life. First statement that I think summarizes what Solomon is teaching us here, and a statement that I also believe will, when put together with the others, help us to cope or to deal with the mysteries of life, is this. We all struggle to fully understand why God does what He does. Let's all just admit it. Let's all just put it out there and accept that to be the case. We all struggle to fully understand why God does what He does. Solomon says that he fully committed himself in verse 15 to understand some of the mysteries of life. Rather, verse 16. It says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Solomon devoted himself. He committed himself. He gave his heart to the task of answering some of life's biggest questions, its biggest mysteries. He says he gave his heart to it. This wasn't just some passing interest. It was the passion of his life. He was looking for answers. And his only conclusion was that he couldn't find all the answers. There will always be mystery in this life. Mystery, the gap between our understanding and the way life really is. Despite our best thinking, despite our most diligent searching, our most effective reasoning, even if we could devote all of our sleep time to the search for answers, even if you went sleepless and devoted all that time that you normally spend in bed to the search for answers, you're still not going to come up with the answers. We'll never be able to fully understand the full scope of the ways of God and the complete reason for why things are the way they are in this life. Despite some who proudly think that they have it all figured out, Solomon assures us that they don't. You see, our perspective as human beings and as fallen human beings is too limited. Our thinking is too earthbound. Our understanding is too incomplete. And even if those things weren't true, our capacity is too inadequate to ever be able in this life to fully grasp the ways of God and His purposes in every circumstance. And so we're often left asking the question, why? Why did I lose my job? Why did our baby not survive? Why hasn't my marriage turned out to be the way I thought it would? We often ask the question why after some tragic event. And I can tell you from Scripture, based upon the authority of God's Word, the ultimate answer. That's, really pretty easy. The ultimate answer of why all things happen is for God's glory. Scriptures are crystal clear about that. We don't need to ask why in that ultimate sense. But when you narrow it down and you focus it in, and you're looking less broadly about the grand scope of time and eternity, and you're looking at your life and your situation And you ask the question why. You say, yes, it's for God's glory, but we can't understand how that particular situation results in the glory of God. We can't conceive of how it could possibly be. That is much more difficult. How exactly each and every event in our lives will bring God glory often remains a mystery in this lifetime. I guess we shouldn't be surprised by that. The Lord often does things in a way that is different from the way we would do them. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, the Lord says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the book of Job, this is recorded. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. You want to try to fully understand God in a complete and total sense and understand His working in every circumstance of your life? Though you should work the rest of your days and never sleep another wink and devote every spare minute to the search for answers, Solomon says, you won't find it. It's mystery. Paul reflects on the greatness of God. He says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. All of us will face things in our life that we will not fully understand. We'll struggle to comprehend why God would bring a certain circumstance in our life. And that's just a part of life in this world. And it constitutes a large part of the mystery of life. Along these lines, I think of a couple of songs. The one song that says, by and by, we'll understand it better. Saying that when the Lord comes, we're going to understand. We're going to know even as we are known, for we shall see Him as He is. The questions will be answered, but that's in the future. That's upon the Lord's return. That's when this life is over. The great hymn writer William Cooper, in his hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, says this, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His gracious will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. But He will do so in His own time. And most of the time, I would say, we don't have the answer. We can't see how God is working out His purposes for His glory and our good. We can't fully understand it. So we have to take it by faith. Second statement this morning. We know, as I've already said, we all struggle to fully understand why God does what He does. Second statement, what is clear is that our life and times are in God's good hand. While we may not understand everything, what is absolutely clear is that our life and our times are in God's good hands. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 9. I have taken all this to my heart and explain it that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Though Solomon could not answer every question, and though he could not solve every mystery in this life, he did come to a very important conclusion. And that is that God is in full control over all that happens. Everything. Every event of history, every event, no matter how big, no matter how small, every event of our lives, and of all the lives of all who have ever lived and ever will live, are fully in the hands of God and come to us from Him. As this is true for all men, how much more is it true for those who love the Lord and are seeking to walk after His ways? You see, the fact is, and the conclusion that Solomon came to, is that life is not spinning out of control, though it may feel like it at times. Life is not just a series of random, uncoordinated events, though it may seem like it at times. Life is not the product of experience, or life is not the product or experience of chance and time. Life, all of it, is going according to God's good and perfect plan, and it is accomplishing His good and perfect purposes. Even the difficult things of life are all in God's hands. Paul, when he was preaching in Athens on Mars Hill, said this, Acts 17:26. Speaking of God, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God's over it all. Your life is the way it is by God's perfect design and by His sovereign hand. Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and exist or have our being. We're only here. We only continue to exist because God desires it to be so. Job 14:5 speaks of God's sovereignty over the days of our life. Since man's days are determined, the number of his month is with you, that is the Lord, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. You won't eke another day out of your life than what the Lord has already determined. Romans 8:28, of course that great verse, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is working, He's orchestrating, He's designing all that happens to happen for your good and for His glory. How does that happen? How does that expressly happen when you lose your job? How does that specifically happen when you lose someone you love? I don't know exactly. I know that He uses trials in our life to sharpen us. Sometimes He does it to chasten us. Sometimes He does it to just increase our faith or to allow us to be a testimony to those around us. Those are all possible answers, but a final, definitive answer is yet to come. And so we, like the psalmist, must reply, Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands, Lord. Though it's not clear the reason why God does what He does in this life, it is crystal clear that our life and times are in God's good hands. Third statement this morning. What was also clear to Solomon, and what should be clear to us, is that death comes to everyone. It's also clear that death comes to everyone. Chapter 9 and verse 2 through verse 6. Not only did Solomon conclude that God is in control of all that occurs, he's also observed that death came to all people regardless of who they were. Rich, poor, man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter. Death comes upon the righteous and the wicked alike. Death comes for those who are religious and for those who are irreligious. It comes for the one who fears God and comes for the one who has no fear of God. It comes to the saint as well as the sinner. Solomon saw the universal nature of death. That death is the common future of all people. Even the righteous are not spared the reality of death. Even those who've been redeemed from the curse of death are still susceptible to physical death. It comes to all. Why? Death has spread upon all men because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Why is there death in the world? Because there's rebellion in the world. And God promised that with rebellion would come death. The wages of sin is death. Unless the Lord returns, you and I too will one day face physical death because of the curse of sin and because of the penalty for sin, which is death. Solomon then in verse 3 shares with us a very important truth concerning the fundamental nature of man. And this relates, not only does it relate, it is the cause of death. Look at the middle part of verse 3. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Why is death the common experience of all mankind? Because sin is the common experience of all mankind. He says the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. So evil are they that he can say that insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. They're crazy with sin. They're nuts. Sin has so affected us. Sin has so ingrained itself in our very being that it affects the way that we think. And as we all know, the way that we think affects the way that we live. And because our thinking is marred by sin, our living is marred by sin. Because our thinking is tainted by the effects of the fall, we act in ways that are crazy. God says, don't do it. God, the creator of all, God, the all-powerful, God, the holy, God, the judge, God says, don't do it. And we go, yeah, well, we'll just see about that. See if you tell me what to do. That's craziness. That's insanity. And that is the universal condition of mankind apart from Jesus Christ. Sin has so affected us as fallen human beings that we do things that are insane. We live unwisely. We live foolishly. We live rebelliously. The Bible teaches us these same truths elsewhere. Speaking of the condition of man in Genesis 6:5, says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" President Ronald Reagan said this, "I know in my heart that man is good." Now that quote was so significant to his understanding of the world that he saw that it's even etched in stone over his gravesite there in California. Now, President Reagan got a lot of things right. But he got that one very critical point very, very wrong. Man is not basically good. Rather, we are basically sinful. If we're going to take God's word for it. Any good that we do, and we do some good in the world. Don't get me wrong. Any good that we do is because of the common grace of God. And we are not as evil as we otherwise might be, were it not for the restraining hand of God. A restraining hand that one day will be removed and humanity will sink deeper and deeper into its own depravity. As evil as man is, even those who are righteous, even those who have been redeemed by Christ, will not escape sin's curse of physical death. It comes to us all. Death comes to all because all sinned. Now Solomon then shares that even though it seems really unfair to him, and he struggled with it, this is the first time we've seen him struggle with this issue, that both the righteous and the wicked perish. He thought there should be some kind of difference, you know? That we should all be like Enoch, who walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. Even though it seems really unfair that death should come to both the righteous and the wicked, this life is still better than death. Even though it seems unfair. And this unfairness left a bad taste in his mouth. It's better to be alive than dead, because while you're living, you still have the opportunity to please God. The books are not closed. The case is not closed. Of your life, there still remains opportunity for you to live the way the Lord would have you live. There's still opportunity to fear the Lord and honor Him. It's better to be alive than dead. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." What happens when we die? We face the judgment of God. It's over. There's no going back. There's no redos. Like on the playground. That's it. And so it's better to be alive and live as the Lord would have you than to be dead and have it all passed. And done and finished. This is illustrated in what he says next. Middle of verse 4. "Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." Now you have to understand ancient Near Eastern customs and the mindset in that day. A dog was not the, you know, treasured family pet. Dogs were scavengers. They went out on the ash heap. And you rummaged around. They were nasty. Disease-carrying animals. Not highly prized for anything. except to be killed. You had to dispose of bodies properly, or the dogs would come and they'd dig up the body and they'd begin to eat it. It's a little bit like our rats, okay? To put it in our parlance, you know, our way of understanding. Better to be a rat and be alive than to be the king of the jungle and be dead. The living know that they will die, and this knowledge should prompt them to live more wisely. Once it's over, it's over. There are no second chances. Death is final, and death is certain. There are many mysteries in this life, Solomon says, but two things can be known with certainty. One, God is in control of all things. Two, we're going to die. Mark it down. Two certainties in this life. Brings us to our final statement this morning. Despite all of life's mysteries, despite all the things we fail to fully grasp and understand, we can have joy in this life through Jesus Christ. Despite life's mysteries, we can have joy through Jesus Christ. Verses 7 through 10. In light of all this, Solomon says in verse 7, go. Go, get up. Don't stand here, sit here brooding and, you know, contemplating your navel and trying to figure out all these mysteries and the intricacies and allowing that to become this funk of depression that you just can't get out of. He says, go, get active, enjoy yourself, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. Enjoy your life while you have it. Yes, life is filled with things we don't understand. So, go enjoy life that you have. You won't get all your questions answered. Quit trying. But enjoy what you do have and what you do know. And you do know that a meal is a nice thing. Next, Solomon says, drink your wine with a cheerful heart. Put on your best clothes. Wear white. I'm going to get me a white suit. I think that'd be good. It's biblical. Put on your best clothes. Let oil be all over your head. That's just a sign of enjoyment. Of, you know, cleaning up and going out and having a good time. Celebrate, he says. And then he says, enjoy your wife. If you're married, enjoy what God has provided for you. It's not good that man should be alone. God's created a helpmate. One who would come alongside and compliment. Enjoy that relationship as God intended it. Life is short. Enjoy your mate. And then finally, he says, work hard. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You don't have unlimited time. Be strategic. Be intense. Go for it. Grab life by the horns, if you will. Whatever you're doing, do it with all your might. You have only one life to live, and soon it'll all be over. So give it whatever you've got. Whatever your occupation, whatever you're doing, do it and put your best efforts into it. But now, I think there's a good question here. How are we really expected to do that? Knowing that there are all these mysteries in life, knowing that there's all these unanswered questions, how are we really supposed to go out and have a good time and enjoy a good meal and, you know, dress up and, you know, have a party and enjoy our spouse and all of these things? How are we supposed to do that when we know that death is a certainty And then we know that after death comes judgment. Doesn't sound like a party invitation to me. How are we supposed to do that? Well, the key comes for us at the end of verse 7. How can we do that? Eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. How? Why? For God has already approved your works. Solomon is talking here to those who fear God. And he tells them that even though they may not understand fully the ways of God, and even though that death comes to all the righteous and the wicked alike, the righteous can still enjoy this life. And the righteous, in a way like no one else can enjoy a good meal and go out on the town and enjoy their spouse and work hard in a way that the unrighteous can't. Why? Because they know they're standing before God. They understand that they are approved of God. Solomon is speaking of the Christian's justification by God. We stand in a right relationship with Him. But how can this be if we said we're sinners? And in fact, we're crazy with sin. How can that be? God's holy. Because God sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into this sin-crazy world. And He lived a sinless life. A life that you and I could never live because our hearts are filled with insanity. He lived a life you and I could never live. He pleased God to the full. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. He fulfilled all righteousness in His life so that He could go to a cross He didn't deserve. He could die a death He didn't merit. He could bear sins He never committed. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and He did for me. And the Bible teaches us that if we will turn from our sins and we will look upon Jesus, we will trust in Him, we will confess Him as our Lord and Savior, that indeed our sins will be forgiven, our sins will be taken away, they will be paid for. And we can be in the Beloved. We're in. No longer alienated from God. No longer the enemy of God. No longer with the wrath of God hanging over our heads. Fully atoned sins taken away, paid for by Jesus Christ. And that's how, in the midst of this life full of mysteries, full of disappointments. Life in which we know that death is just around the corner. That's how in this life we can have a good meal with a smile on our face. That's how we in this life can go out on the town and enjoy ourselves. We can enjoy the wife that the Lord has provided us with. We can put our hands to the task God has called us to and work at it with all our might, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can do it because we know that when death does come, and it will come, when death comes, we need not fear it. We can say like Paul, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Death is swallowed up in victory. The victory we have through Jesus Christ and His victorious resurrection from the dead. So your assignment, if you choose to accept it, is to have a good meal. Go out on the town, enjoy this life. Enjoy your wife. Work hard at your work. And do so with a smile on your face because you know you stand right with God. if indeed Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for sinning, for saving rather. Sin crazy humans like me. Though insanity was in my heart from the day of my birth, you confronted me with truth and opened my eyes to see my need of a Savior. Opened my eyes to show me, even at a young age, as a young boy, that I was headed for hell and the judgment of God. Thank you for the mercy I found in Jesus Christ, a mercy that continues to this day as He continually cleanses and washes me. Thank you for the promise and the hope of resurrection, the promise and the hope that one day sin will be done away. And like sin, death will be done away. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. May those here who have yet to trust in Him be convicted of their sin and be compelled right now, where they sit, to cry out to you for mercy. Confess their sins, turning from them and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. That they too can have the joy of knowing that they stand right before God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.